sincerely trying to believe your words, and then to not only believe them, but know what you expect from us by reading them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. Most today, what passes off as a ministry, more so is a business in many ways. In fact, I know of some guys that have graduated from the same school I went to where the pastor wants to be referred to as a CEO. And that sounds kind of strange, but in reality, I guess that's what they are sometimes. But a ministry is a little bit different. So 2 Corinthians is about the ministry, and we'll read the word ministers and ministration several times in chapter 3. Okay, in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, Paul said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Okay, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul mentioned that there are some folks in Corinth that are challenging his calling, challenging him. What right do you have, and blah, 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 even though he's the one that helped start the church. In essence, God used him to start it. Okay, and so here in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he said, do we need letters of recommendation? Now, it means you don't get the church mail. Okay, I get the mail, throw it on the desk, and most of the church mail is me looking at the envelope, file 13, file 13, file 13, probably 70% of it, file 13, without even looking at it. Okay, and then you'll get a bills, okay, that puts over here, and then sometimes you get missionary letters or prospective missionaries, and in their letter packet, it will be recommendations from this pastor, from this school president, or from this person. And that's what Paul is referring to here. That's not a bad thing to do. Okay, it's not. Paul's not saying it's bad. Okay, he's just saying, okay, is that what you're wanting me to do? Okay, now he's going to say, actually, you, the church, is my recommendation. Meaning the church people there will show others what Paul's like from his teaching. Now, that's not 100% true, okay? Because often preacher boys of a certain preacher will go out and they will mimic minor things about that preacher, or they will exaggerate other areas that that pastor would not, but that's what they do. And so some people will judge that man by the boys that go out, the young men that go out. I know two young men from the same church and are complete opposites in pastoring the church. One's a control freak, one believes in liberty. It's the same pastor that they came from. How does that happen? I mean, complete opposites on that thing. And so the general rule is a lot of times, and when people know you and they know what church you go to, they're going to judge this entire church by your behavior. Okay, so what kind of a recommendation are you giving to them about this church? Okay, so I'm of the belief that we want to be Bible believers. We want to be conduct ourselves graciously around people in the community. We want to be people who are known to work hard, people who will pay our bills on time, pay our bills more than on time, way before that. We are trustworthy in our business affairs, okay? But they might think, man, they're a little wacko about that book. That's okay. No problems there. If that's how they want to view it, that's fine and dandy, no problem with me. But at least they're going to know that we pay our bills. If they're, as a church, the bills are always paid. Okay, and we're honest and above board in our business. And if you see us in life, we're going to be gracious to you. We're going to be courteous to you. If you're going to try to get us to approve of something in your life that's not something we're going to approve of, we're going to state it. We don't approve of that. Okay, but we're not going to get mad, hopefully, and yell and scream at you. But we're just going to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so each and every one of us. Now, Paul says in verse 2, he says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So in essence, you and I are a version of the Bible, a version of his epistle. What kind of a version are we portraying? You know, HIV, Hoffman International version, that sounds bad, HIV. Okay. What kind of are they portraying? Are they seeing that, hey, we are trying to follow the Bible the best we can? Or are there some things in the Bible we're going to tear apart, we don't agree with? Okay. I preached a message years ago. How big is your Bible? Do you remember that? And Sam, do you remember that? How big is your Bible? And I preached about verses that people don't agree with. I said, you don't like it? Let's just tear it out. And I ripped it out. And my Bible got smaller and smaller the more verses I found that people didn't approve of it. I said, let's just tear it out. And I written, man, that Bible was half gone. And then I said, it's an NIV. It don't matter. But how big is our Bible? Okay, hopefully it's got 31,102 verses still in there. And we believe every one of them. So we are a testimony to others. Okay, I like hearing the testimony at camp. I don't know if it was last year or the year before. Some of the folks from, what's the other, Anchor. Some of the adults said, wow, their kids say thank you and they're polite. That's a good testimony. That's a good testimony to them. Okay, and so we want to keep that testimony and express our appreciation for things that we're guests on this property. And when we do what we can, and when you're a guest of something, want to make something, at least leave it the same way it was, if not better. Okay, when you borrow something from somebody, I remember as a kid, we'd borrow a neighbor farmer's equipment and it'd break on us. I don't know if they broke it right before we'd get it, and then we'd have to fix it. My dad fixed it every time. Why? Because that's biblical. When you borrow something from somebody, you want to return it back to them in the same shape, if not better. That's a biblical thing. Now, if you're leasing it, that's a whole different business thing as far as leasing something. You're paying for that. So in verse 2, what kind of an epistle are we when man reads us? Because you're going to be almost all the Bible that some people are going to read. And that's, you know, that's the one idea about street preaching. When you're holding a Bible verse sign, at least they read some Bible today. Because you give them a tract, most of the time it's going to, at least you got some scripture in them or a statement in them. Okay, I had a guy in Ohio do some special signs for me. And on one side, it says something like evolutionary is a false religion. And then the evolutionary theory is non-scientific. And then I have a scripture on the other side. So I'm thinking that that would kind of alert some on the campuses. What do you mean evolution is a religion? Well, okay, let's start talking about it. Well, they might react to that to get their attention. Okay, then he says in verse 3, he says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. There's that word minister, ministered by us. Okay, the epistle of Christ. Okay, what kind of an epistle of Jesus Christ are each and every one of us? Now, granted, the Lord Jesus' ministry was Jewish, house of Israel, pre-crucifixion, Old Testament doctrine. So I do understand that we got to rightly divide the doctrines, but yet we also got to recognize, Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So there's some things, the Lord Jesus Christ, like I am meek and lowly in heart. Okay, and so there are some behaviors that Jesus Christ demonstrated that we can read in our Bible that we are to adopt in our lives. The doctrine that's different. So what kind of an epistle of Christ Jesus are we, each and every one of us? He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. Okay, so that's Old Testament doctrine. We can see the contrast here. Tables of stone, okay, where it's etched in stone. That's the Ten Commandments. Okay, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So who's writing the words of God on our heart? By the time we get to the end of the chapter, what he's going to tell us is The more each and every one of us individually spend time in this book with an open face, the Spirit of God takes the words off of this book and starts to change us into like Christ. Now, it's not like the Jews where they have what's called a phylactery, where just because they take little Bible verses and put them in a little box and stick it on their forehead, that it's going to get in their head. Okay? That's something you'd see in Israel. What it is, it's a little box, and it's got a leather strap on it, and they tie it, and it comes up the arm, all the way up to the arm, and then the box comes up to their forehead, and the box sits here, and then it comes back down, and so that's how they get the Word of God into them. Now, it's not working. Okay, but that's called a phylactery. Okay, you'll see them over there. And then in certain sites, if you don't have a hat on, if the guys don't have a hat, fortunately they provide beanies for you right when you walk up to the Wailing Wall. It's a little cardboard beanie. You don't get the copter, but you do get the beanie. And that way you can go up to the Wailing Wall and bonk your head against it, I guess. Pray. Okay, a baseball hat will work, so I would suggest taking a baseball hat. So then he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Okay, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus Christ introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles in John 14, 15, 16. They didn't know that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is a member of the Godhead. Okay, the common words, Trinity. Fine word, okay, acceptable, three in one, three in unity. Then it says, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. For such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Okay, so not to think of ourselves, okay, where he says other places, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, I believe as a church body, there are certain convictions and standards we ought to promote and uphold and things like that. But the problem, the one extreme of that, if that is the number one thing, the general attitude of the young people is that we live like this, you don't, you're below us. Okay, and so where's the balance? You got to figure out the balance. Yes, you want to believe in standards, conviction, but you want it to be a matter of the heart. Okay, and so the idea to me is to be an example. Now, if somebody is in leadership position or are paid, then something else, a higher quality or a higher standard can be expected. Okay? For example, when I came here, I inherited Donna, janitor. She's still here. And I had a secretary. Okay? And I wasn't like another preacher I know that he just fires them right first thing. He just fires them all. I'm thinking, man, I don't believe in doing that. But then he said, well, what I do is I have them sign a resignation and I can accept it within a year. Okay, I can kind of see that, but I didn't see that. I didn't do that either. So I had both a secretary and I'm thinking, how's this going to go? And about 3 years into it, the secretary wasn't even showing up at church. How do you do this? And so I just sat her down in my office and said, well, you're a church secretary, you're my secretary, you're paid by the church. I said, I would think that you would attend our church. She was getting mad at me. Are you telling me that I need to attend church? Well, I said, well, yeah, if this church is paying you, I would think so. So are you saying that I should resign? I said, I think that would be the logical thing to do. Go at least where you feel more welcome or appreciated. And so she decided to go. Okay, I didn't tell her to go. I just thinking, I always thought it was kind of weird. I'd hear in the past, like a Lutheran church and have the organist that they'd pay her, but she attended the Presbyterian church. I could never figure that out. Okay, but when a church pays somebody, then there are some other standards that we can expect. Why? That's just consideration. Just consideration of the people. So in verse 5, he talks about our sufficiency is of God. That's where we, hopefully, that's where our beliefs come from. Why do we believe what we believe? Because the church says so? No, because the Lord has fully persuaded me this is what I am to believe. And then he makes this statement, who also made us able ministers. So somebody's challenging him, and he's saying, God is the one that made us ministers. Able ministers of the New Testament. Okay, so that phrase, New Testament, that was first introduced by the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. Okay, so in Matthew 26, okay, there, the Lord is preparing that Last Supper. He told the apostles, get all this preparations. And he says, he is introducing to them a new idea called the New Testament. Now, they didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know that was an idea. Okay, but he's introducing a new idea, the New Testament. This is the New Testament in my blood. Now, it was introduced in Matthew 26. It was instituted upon his death. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 15, 16, 17 talks about the death of a testator. And the testament is enforced upon the death of the testator. So in the book of Matthew, Matthew 26 is where Jesus introduced the idea. Okay, so this is like in politics or in law, they'll introduce a bill, they'll sign the bill, okay, but the bill has a start date at a certain time. So the Lord introduced the New Testament. It was signed by his blood at Calvary. Upon his death, the New Testament now is in force. Okay, that's where it starts. And so Paul becomes a minister of the New Testament. The Old Testament's done away. Now, how in the world, if the Old Testament's done away, it's not different than the New Testament? It's like the old car versus the new car. How can you say they're the same? Okay, your old car, it's a beat-up Yugo. Your new car is a Cadillac. And you're telling me it's the same thing? There's a lot of Baptists who say it's the same Old Testament, New Testament. Not on your life. Not on your life. So he introduces the New Testament. So verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. What accompanies the New Testament is now being born again, becoming a child of God individually, and the Spirit of God is placed in our body individually. Jesus Christ is the very first person who was ever born of God. Very first. Colossians 1 says he's the firstborn. So if we know that truth, we know that nobody prior to Christ was born again. Could not be. Jesus Christ is the first. As a result of Calvary, okay, now we have the new birth. And this is why the Lord Jesus is referred to as an everlasting Father. Why? It's because he becomes our Father as a result of the new birth. He's not the Heavenly Father. He becomes our Father, and that becomes one generation. The entire church age is considered one generation. From Psalms 22, 30, and 31. Why? It's because we're all each individually a child of God upon the new birth. We're not a grandchild of Jesus Christ. So it becomes one generation. Okay, that wasn't available in the Old Testament. It's the Spirit of God is the one that is placed in the body as the earnest, and he's the one that seals us unto the day of redemption. That was not available in the Old Testament. Okay, so in the Old Testament, they had other ideas where they could pray for the death of their enemies. They can expect God to give them good health. They can expect God to give them money if they lived right. Okay? And that's where all these prosperity guys on television go to the Old Testament. So they're misapplying some things. So it's the Spirit of God. Okay? In verse 6, the Spirit giveth life. Okay, but of the Spirit in the verse, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. At the beginning of the law, Exodus 32, after Moses came down and broke all 10 commandments at the dance, all 10 commandments broken when he threw them down, 3,000 people were martyred or were killed for their acts in Exodus 32. In Acts chapter 2, when the organized church of God became the living organism, okay, people will say when the New Testament started, New Testament church started. I would say Matthew 10 with the apostles, they were called out. It was an organization, but it became an organism, a living body in Acts 2 when the Spirit of God came in them. So when it became a living body. I'm not going to fuss with anybody about it. They're going to say mid-Acts, Acts 18. I don't care. Okay, all I know is I'm in. They want to argue when it happened, argue when it happens, argue about Baptist bride, argue until you're blue in the face. I don't care. John the Baptist did not baptize people for the same reason we do. Okay, if you want to trace your lineage from John the Baptist to now, have a good time. It doesn't matter to me. Okay, I know I'm a child of Jesus Christ. That's a good enough. Okay, and that's where I'm at in the New Testament. The Spirit giveth life. Okay, so in Acts 2, you have 3,000 getting saved. In Exodus 32, 3,000 dying. The letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So then he says in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, okay, Old Testament, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. So Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, he had a glorious appearing. It was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So it's all done. Old Testament. That's why Moses put that veil over his face, because his face was bright from seeing his personal time with the Lord. He says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So we get the Spirit of God, where now in the Old Testament they had priests. The priests taught the Bible. The priests were the ones that went to God for them. They had to go to the priest to do the sacrifices. Now, forget the long distance calling. You're in. You have the interpreter with you. You've got the comforter with you individually. He's the interpreter. He's the writer of the Bible. He's the teacher of the Bible. He's the one that will guide us in all truth. Now, he will use men to help guide us, but he's the one that confirms it within our hearts. That's where liberty steps in. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. That's why he says it's better. Hebrews chapter 8 through 13. He says the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. It's a lot better. Okay, and so then he says in verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, Old Testament, much more that which remaineth is glorious, New Testament. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. Like one fella heard me preach, I think he heard me preach one time or two times, but his pastor was one of those that you had to have a dictionary to understand them. And after he got done hearing me, he said, well, at least I didn't need to have a dictionary to understand them. Why? Because it's so hopeful. Man, why would you make something so glorious, so difficult for people to understand? Man, Paul said, man, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Later on in the same book, he'll say, though rude in speech, not in knowledge. Now, he's not saying I'm rude and crude and all that stuff. He's just saying, I'm just going to make it as plain so any child can get it. Salvation is full and free. Any child can get it. And that's why we got to make it so plain. So, and there's, you can run on that idea of the word plain so much, okay? But we want to use great plainness of speech. I've got several cross-references on that one. And that's what we want to give to people. Okay, a lot of times, you know, can you imagine a kid going to a Catholic church and the Mass is still in Italian? Man, what a drag. Or the Amish kids where they know in English and they're sitting there listening in German, reading a German Bible, sitting on wood pews for 3 hours. Wow. And but fortunately, they only do it every 2 weeks. 26 times a year, but it's the same thing every 26 times, just go through. And that's why the Amish, they look good on the outside, but they do not know the scriptures. If they happen to know the Bible, it's because they personally read it. Because they're not getting it from the elders or whatever they call them. They call them elders? I forget. Okay. So that's how it goes. Okay, so great plainness of speech. And then verse 13, he's going back and forth comparing. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, okay, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Okay, now we know it to be Old Testament, New Testament. A Jewish Bible has only our Old Testament. They don't put Old Testament on it. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Now, the Jewish rabbis discourage Jewish people from reading Isaiah 53. They don't want them to read Isaiah 53. If they happen to read it, then the rabbi's got to quickly try to do the interpretation on it. Because Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will say that that man is Israel. That's Israel. That's Israel. Okay, and that's the passage the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a religious Jew, was reading that Philip explained to him, and he said, who's he talking about? What man is he talking about? He was getting it. And so the Jewish rabbis got to make sure people don't get it. Don't read that Isaiah 53. Why? They're blinded to it. How blind is Israel to these things? You ever read some of the beliefs of the Kabbalah? The Kabbalah, the teachings of the Kabbalah is that when God made Adam, you can get online and look it up. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them male and female. One and the same. As a result of the fall, he split the genders. So the Kabbalah is pushing the idea of transgenderism, and that's why it's being pushed in these days. Because that's the belief of the powers that be in Israel. The Kabbalah. That's what Madonna's about, a part of, the Kabbalah. If those children are born this gender, we got to switch them. And that's the push. That's what happened in Sodom. That's what was going on in Sodom. It wasn't just what we know as the sin of sodomy. This is what they actually believe. They believe that is when you get your spark of divinity, when you become androgynous. That's the belief of the Kabbalah. That is the belief of the powers that be. That is the belief that is being pushed on this world worldwide. That's why we're seeing it. That's why we're closer and closer to the coming of Christ Jesus. Because Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. And then another place, as it was in the days of Noah. He used both of those examples, saying, you study Genesis 18 and 19. You study Genesis 6, 7, and 6 in particular. You will be studying not only history, but future prophecy. Who would have, I would have never thought of this 30 years ago to have to mention these things. But that's where it's at. It's been going on for a long time. Been going on for a long time. Okay, and so that's what he, that's, they're blinded to this. If you want to look at some passages, I wouldn't recommend kids reading them. Look at a few select passages in the Talmud. The closest that I know of that you could find the Talmud, you might be able to find some online, is the Valpo University Library. They have a volume of the Talmud, about 24 volumes. And I'd read about certain places where they made some pretty bad statements, unbelievable statements. And I found them in there. And I said, yeah, right there it is. I would have never dreamed a rabbi would even say something like this. So perverse, it's just so out there, so gone, that these people would even think of these things. Okay, and they're blinded to it. Verse 14, their minds are blinded. That was predicted by Isaiah, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And that verse is the verse quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Hebrews. Seven times it's quoted about the blindness of Israel. Verse 15, he said, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Okay, so a person thinks, well, if I just go read the Bible to them, then it's going to, no, it's generally as a body of people, Israel is blinded to the scriptures. Romans 11, 25. He says this, nevertheless, when it shall return to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now that it is strange. What is that? What is that it? Okay. Now, nevertheless, now he is talking about Israel's blindness. Nevertheless, when it shall return to the Lord, something of Israel's returning to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, now at the word it, I use Isaiah 6:13. And that is referring to the Jewish remnant in the tribulation time period who will come back to the Lord. And I use Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. It's kind of strange. Chapter 6, sixth day of the week, verse 13, 13th, Friday the 13th. Okay, and talks about a tenth of the Jewish men. Okay, so here's the idea. There's 144,000 men mentioned in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. The JWs try to claim the number, but no, we know they're out there. There are 12,000 from each tribe. There's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, not Ephraim, not Dan. Those two are gone. Okay, Joseph replaces one of them and Levi replaces one of them. So you still got 12. 12,000 young men that are going to be the Jewish remnant that come to Jesus Christ after they recognize that the Antichrist is who he is. For the first part of the tribulation, they're going to think he is the Messiah. When he, the fake Messiah, demands them to worship him, that is a violation of the second commandment, and it will hit them right in the face. We've been duped. The real Messiah is Jesus Christ. Their eyes will be cleared, and how did we miss it all these years? The real Messiah is Jesus Christ. Now, of that 144,000, a tenth of them will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem, and they will be sacrificed in a religious ceremony, and they will be eaten, and their blood will be drank. Okay, in a religious ceremony. Why? Jack and the beanstalk. Here we go again. Okay, this is all Bible. They know that's going to happen. That's the tenth. It says the tenth shall be eaten. And when I first read that, I said, what is that talking about? And I thought it was talking about a tree. Because that's how it looks. But in the context, it's referring to a tenth of the Jewish evangelists. The other 90% take off. Scattered throughout the world. They will have instantaneous knowing the language. They will have the gift of tongues because that's a sign gift. They will have the ability to heal people, and people will be able to drink any deadly thing. It will not hurt them. It's all coming back. Okay? It's certainly not going on today. That's all Jewish. So that's the it of verse 16. It's the Jewish remnant that was prophesied in Revelation, in Romans 9:27, a remnant. And it's prophesied in Romans 11:26. He's talking about, of that 144,000, 10% of them will die in Jerusalem, and the rest scattered throughout the world, running for their lives, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel, the grace of God. And when they get caught, they will be sacrificed. And this is why I believe Muslims are in every culture today. Down in Panama, Muslims own the rich houses, they own the stores. And the reason why you got to have Muslims all over the place is because beheading will be the mode of execution. What religion does that? That's the Muslim faith. That will be the Edomites, and that's the brother that 1 John writes about. If your brother's a murderer, the brother would be Esau and Jacob, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac. It's all that Middle Eastern thing. So they're going to be able to tell, man, these guys want to kill me. They're not of God. Okay, that's the doctrinal idea there going on with that. And the veil's taken away. And then he says, now the Lord is that spirit, where the spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Liberty, the idea is, each and every one of us, as a preacher, I don't try to preach like somebody, and I don't try to not preach like somebody. Okay? And I try just to be me. Preach how I feel comfortable. But a lot of times, a young, like at Hiles Anderson, because Jack Hiles had that physical ailment where he coughed a lot and hacked a lot of the young guys would go out of there and they'd cough and hack a lot. That's not what we're supposed to be copying. Okay, but that's often what they do. And that's often like a factory. Our society has become a factory where you get a big church and they run a factory, an assembly line. And when you hear the preacher boys coming out, you can, oh, where'd you go? I go to Bob Jones University. Oh, yeah, I could have picked up on that one. Pensacola Christian School, Hiles Anderson. They're not individuals. It's not liberty. The Lord wants us to have liberty. We're each different. Okay, Nehemiah was a hardcore guy. When the Jews disobeyed the Lord, he would pull their own hair out. Ezra was the other guy. When the Jews disobeyed the Lord, he'd pull his own hair out. Now, personally, I'd rather take Nehemiah's. It's less painful. Okay, but God uses different personalities. Okay, and that's the amazing thing about God. But when you got a factory coming through, okay, it's not a real personality. They're trying to mimic somebody. And that's not what God wants from us. So there should be a liberty. Okay, now that verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I think the entire verse, if not just that section, but I think it's the whole verse, is still to this day, at least the last time I looked, is on the Indianapolis Star newspaper. Front page, right by the date, there's a one-liner, and they use that verse. I think they use the entire verse. Now, you have to, next time you see the Indianapolis Star, take a look at it. Okay, but there is liberty in the Spirit of God. Liberty. Okay, so then he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, in those days they called them looking glasses. In our days we call them mirrors. So the idea is that when each of us individually are looking in the Bible, we're looking at a mirror. The reflection that comes off the page is Jesus Christ. It's coming off the page. When our heart believes the words, the Spirit of God takes those words and starts changing our character by faith. The more we spend time in this Bible, if we believe the words. If we don't believe the words, we think it's just a good book or we think it's a good translation, Okay, this is why some folks that believe the King that read from the King James still don't get the work in their life, because 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says we got to believe in the words for the Spirit to work through us. Okay, and so believe these words and say, Lord, I'm reading this. I'm seeing your reflection. Lord, please make that like me. And so then we memorize a Bible verse, or we get that verse in our heart. And this, in the next verse, and I'll come back to this, in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry is he talking about? Each and every one of us, your primary ministry, you personal primary ministry for you yourself, is you personally get in the Bible yourself with an open heart, an open mind, open face, and ask the Spirit to teach you and guide you and make you like Christ. That's your first ministry. That's when you walk with the Lord. And how much time you spend in the book is going to determine how much you grow. Okay, that's why it's so important. Okay, preaching, yes, we grow by hearing the Word of God. Yes, we do grow that way. Okay, but if you're just going to eat on Sunday leftover food from me, like the birds where mom goes and gets the worm and upchucks it and gives it to the little baby, it will be better if you got the Sunday, then Monday you get along with God, and then Tuesday you get along with God, and Wednesday you're so much farther ahead of the game and you honor the Lord by it. That's the first ministry. That's the primary one. That's the most important one. Okay, and then chapter 5, it gets into the second aspect, and I'll get into that later at another time. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us as we approach your Bible, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and guide, and then our sincerity, our honesty, that the Spirit of God can mold us to be like Christ, but yet mold us in the personality that you've created us with, like the many different personalities you use to write the Bible. But yet you guided them to write the Bible, and then you will guide in each and every one of us with our personalities to become more and more like Christ, that is our personal walk with thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.